Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Didn't ask Kevin to, but I appreciate him reading from James. I'm going to begin with the text there in James chapter 4. Begin with me in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not know that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. I called your attention in particular the statement that begins verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. I think probably we would all recognize that given the culture that we live in, the idea of submission is not something that we probably readily think about or even readily accept as something that would be a part of our responsibility. We live in a culture in which we take great pride in the fact that we have freedom and we have rights that we can exercise without anyone having the role or the ability to be able to suppress those rights. That being the case, it may be very difficult for us to hear statements such as we read in verse 7 that we are to submit to God and really get a clear picture of that in our mind. I can't help but wonder if that might be different in some other cultures. Many of those cultures that are characterized by the false religion of Islam may, although they are in error in so many aspects of what they teach and believe, at least in this one area, understand a little something about the idea of submission. You see, the word Islam itself means submission. And that's one reason why I think so many of those that have accepted this false doctrine may, in the most extreme demonstrations of that false faith, be willing to engage in car bombing or engage in terrorism or something like that because they understand a need to submit to what they believe. If we had grown up in China, it might very well be that the idea of submission to those that are in authority over us might come rather natural. Do you recognize that unlike our own democracy that we are accustomed to, Chinese culture for centuries has never truly known a single period of democratic rule? They have gone from submission either to an emperor or submission to the state in its current form in the communist system in China. Yet Scripture clearly teaches throughout this idea that we are to submit to God. It's very interesting. The word that is translated submit here in our text is the Greek word hupotasso. If you break that up, the prefix on it, hupo, means under, and we use that often in our language as well. But the last part of it, tasso, is actually a military term that refers to the appointment or the arrangement or the commitment of something. The word taxis in Greek was actually a military line and the arrangement under which that taxis was put in order. So to submit means that we put ourselves under the authority or under the order or the arrangement of the one to whom we submit. This morning I'd like for us to study what the Bible teaches us about the idea of submission to God. But I think that probably one reason that this is a difficult difficult concept for us, perhaps in our culture, to grasp is because we have a tendency to view it in very isolated ways. In other words, we might think, well, you know, you can't ask me to submit in this one relationship or this one area in my life, because we view that as something that is separate and isolated from everything else. I want to submit to you that a better way for us to think of it is much like the links of a chain. You understand that if you have a necklace, or even if you have a chain that you're going to pull something with your car, that chain is only going to be as strong as each of the individual links. Now, while it might be that each individual link has a challenge in and of itself or has different strength in and of itself, if that link falls apart, then the chain won't work. That necklace will break. If we recognize that each of these relationships of submission that we see taught in Scripture work together like various links in a chain that bind the whole system together, perhaps it'll help us. And I think the very first relationship of submission that we must understand, of course, starts with what we read here in James chapter 4, and that is the idea of man in his submission to God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it is evident that Christians are to submit themselves to God. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." As Christians, we cannot have a concept of our own life that somehow sees our day-to-day choices and our day-to-day life as something that's strictly independent and strictly a matter of our own choices. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourself if that characterizes your relationship with God and Christ. You may have been obedient to the gospel. You may be a member of this local church. You may be one that will identify yourself as a Christian to your friends around you. But is it true in your own life that you have denied yourself and put yourself in submission to God in Christ? I want us to notice a few ways that that must demonstrate itself. The attitude that we should have towards God as Father, or towards our God, is one that is paralleled with the kind of honor that we should show to God as a Father. Look over in 1 Peter with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. And one of the things that we've talked about in our Sunday morning adult class, we've been looking at the subject of how it can be that we love our spiritual family as God has commanded. And we recently were talking about the way in which we can try to teach our children a respect for authority. One of the things we tried to emphasize is that these relationships are so dependent upon one another. I appreciated a comment that I heard after class that if we don't teach our children to have a respect for authority, how will they ever have a respect for God? And that was an insightful comment, because I think we need to start with this understanding of our relationship to God, but it flows into and is a reflection of that the other relationships that we see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Listen to the way that Peter describes it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" What a powerful notion that is in verse 14, that we are to view God as our Father and we are to submit to Him like obedient children. Look over, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. We talked a little bit about this text in our class this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We were talking about the idea of discipline. And we live in a world in which corporal punishment is viewed as something that, well, you know, a Christian or a person shouldn't ever do that. I object to that conclusion. And one of the reasons I so strongly object to that conclusion is because our God in heaven is pictured as exercising disciplinary action, as chastening us as children. And if it's not wrong for God, it is not wrong for us. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, beginning in verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, I want you to understand, he is comparing the suffering that they may go through with the type of discipline from God. He is not saying, well, you're suffering because God's making you suffer. He's instead urging them to endure that as a type of training from God. But then he goes on to talk about it in this way. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if we indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, underlying all of these descriptions of chastening and discipline is the principle that God is our Father. We obey Him. We submit to Him. And that leads us to the next link in the chain, so to speak, and that is this very principle that is enforced throughout Scripture, that children are to be in submission to parents. You know, we recognize that this is one of the early commandments that we find in the Ten Commandments. It is offered as a fundamental principle upon which society and culture and a relationship with God is to be built. In Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth, on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now we may say, okay, well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. Well, turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. We understand under the New Testament we are given the model that we are to follow, and that is the example of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Jesus live his life? How is it that he interacted with his parents in the flesh when he was a child? I want you to notice with me Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 as it describes the young man Jesus, the boy Jesus. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, listen, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all of these things in her heart. You mean to tell me God in the flesh when he was a child was in submission to someone else? Absolutely. He was in submission to his parents. And that offers to us the example that we are to follow. It is very clear that this is something that is so important when we look to the organization of the local church and those qualifications that are laid down for those that would serve in this capacity. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 teaches that they are to have governed themselves and governed their home in such a way that their children have followed this. They have been in submission to their parents. Listen to what 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4 says. One who rules his own house well, having his children, listen, in submission with all reverence. And this is something that is not simply limited to the days of small childhood, the days when you're a toddler. Over in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus rebukes a tradition that had developed among the Jews, in which they had concocted a way in which they could offer something ahead of time and offer it in such a way that it excluded them from offering any kind of care or assistance to their adult parents that might find themselves in need. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Listen to the rebuke that he gives. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now, what does that suggest to us? about this idea of honor and submission. Am I only supposed to submit to my parents when I am little? Am I only supposed to demonstrate that honor to my parents when I'm under their roof? Absolutely not. Now, I recognize that some elements of the relationship change, but I still must demonstrate an attitude of respect, an attitude of submission, an attitude of honor. Because remember, that's what we see as a reflection of our relationship with God in Christ. But it moves beyond this as well, because one of the next links in the chain has to do with the way in which we function simply within society. We as Christians are to recognize that we are to submit ourselves willingly to earthly authorities and ordinances. I want you to notice with me a couple of things that Jesus taught with respect to this. On one occasion when Jesus was being questioned about taxes, there's not a one of us here that loves the idea of taxes. All of us, I am certain, feel as if taxes are either misused, or we feel as if the rate at which we are charged is too high, and that's well and good. But when Jesus was asked on one occasion about taxes, listen to what he said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 17. He said, "Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In fact, over in the Gospel of John, when he stood before Pilate in John chapter 19 and verse 11, I want you to notice a statement that he made to Pilate that indicates something to us about the relationship between civil authority and the very authority of God. He said to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Now, there may be some question in that particular text whether Jesus is simply talking about higher earthly authority. But lest we ever imagine that, earthly authority is just the invention of man, we see further in Scripture that the apostles as well taught us more about this. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1, Paul said, "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work." In fact, turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, probably one of the most extensive texts that deals with this issue. And I want you to notice in particular, one of the reasons that I think we need to see this as a relationship that is interlinked with each other. I submit to my parents. I submit to my God. I submit to my civil authorities, because everything is working together, is because of some things we see here in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist," listen, "are appointed by God." Does that mean Mao Zedong? Does that mean that Hitler was from God? Does that mean that Saddam Hussein? Does that mean that Gaddafi was from God? Well, we're not talking about necessarily individual appointment, but the system of civil government, yes, is from God. If I had lived in the age of Hitler, if I had lived under Mao Zedong, would I have had the right to disobey if it in no way conflicted with things of God? Absolutely not. Could I have petitioned for a change within my government? Yes. But I would still have the obligation to submit. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, lest we for a moment look at that and say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, that's talking about good rulers." Do you recognize who would have been in charge in the ancient world when these very words were penned?
We talked about the Roman emperors that were some of the most despicable kinds of leaders that have ever existed. Those that eventually would come to the point that they would insist upon people worshiping them as gods. Now, does the Holy Spirit teach us there that we submit to that which is contrary to the Word of God? No. But in those areas in which civil authority has rule over us, the vast majority of those things have nothing to do with what God has commanded us. We must always obey God rather than men, but we must submit to civil authority. And this is true not only of the authorities themselves, but those laws that they pass. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a tough one. You know, when you're driving down the road, do you look at your speedometer and think within yourself that there is a relationship between your submission to God and whether or not you follow those laws or not? When it comes time for you to pay taxes and you are struggling with whether or not you are going to be honest in the way that you report those things that the government has commanded you to do, do you see that as something in which you have a responsibility to be in submission to God in the way that you do that? Well, I would challenge you to think in those terms. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 17 tells us. Therefore, submit yourselves to every, ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But there's another relationship I'd like for us to consider that equally forms another link in this chain. And that is what Scripture speaks of as the relationship between servants and masters. Now, as we think about this, we might initially think, well, that's something that's relegated to the ancient past, and that's something that no longer applies today. And I recognize that there are a number of things that are very different. The closest, perhaps, that you and I can even relate to it in our culture is if we look back to the times of slavery in this country, in which that was even different from what we see in much of the ancient world, in which, based upon racial issues, you would have those that were of a particular race that were considered to be slaves. That was not always the way it was in ancient times. In the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 25, there I'd urge you to recognize and take a look sometime, and you'll see that there were principles of slavery that existed in which poverty could bring someone to a position in which they might sell themselves into slavery and would be in a position in which, if a relative or if they could work their way out of slavery, they then would be considered free. There were circumstances in the ancient world in which, due to warfare, someone might become a servant. But the same kind of principles were generally the case, that if a ransom price could be paid, a redemption price could be paid, then liberty and freedom could be granted. Now, that being the case, recognizing the economic relationship that was true of servants and masters in the ancient world, I think we must recognize that the same principles relate when we are talking about the employer and employee relationship. Look with me at a couple of passages that I think bear out this parallel. Turn in 1 Peter chapter 2, look down at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, we're blessed in the fact that when we choose a career, we choose a job, we have the freedom in this country to be able to decide, well, I like this job or I don't like that job and I want to work some other job. We have the freedom that we can decide to be entrepreneurs and to be self-employed. But recognize that the principles that are taught here about the relationship of a servant to a master equally apply if we are put in a situation in which we make a verbal or even a written agreement with an employer to say, I'm going to work so many hours, I'm going to do this task, I'm going to do this responsibility for this amount of pay. We have an obligation. whether that employer is smarter than we are, whether that employer is as honorable as we are, whether he's as moral as we are. Again, we don't ever allow our submission to lead us to violate the Word of God, but we demonstrate that kind of submission and respect. Look over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us the same thing, essentially. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. See, it's not about, as we talked about in class this morning, who's the brightest and the sharpest and the most beautiful or who it is that's worthy of respect. You're talking about in each of these situations, relationships that demand and encourage submission and respect because of the nature of the relationship that God has set in place. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may, listen to this, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Do you realize that as an employer, in the way you submit to your, as an employee, in the way that you submit to your employer, you are reflecting something about the doctrine of God? You are, by your behavior, either showing that you submit to God, or you're showing that you're dishonest. You're showing that you're not trustworthy. You're showing that you are not one that respects authority that is set over you. But that's not where it stops. We recognize that in many relationships that we have, this chain of submission has many links. And in the local church as well, we recognize that God has set within the local church the only organization that is set up by God. You know, we don't have popes and we don't have cardinals and we don't have conventions and synods and all of that kind of thing. What we have is Christ is the head of the church. And within the local church, there is the appointed office of elder or overseer or bishop, several terms that are applied to it. Over in 1 Peter, I'd like you to look with me in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter was in a unique position because he served not only as an apostle, but from the text that we'll notice, we'll see that he served as an elder as well. And I want you to notice what is revealed to us about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now I want you to notice something, and I make this point sometimes in talking to husbands and wives as well about the idea of headship in the home. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to the things that are taught about eldership, the principle is always taught that here's the way the head, or here's the way elders, or here's the way parents are to react, or they are to behave. But then those that are to submit to them, it is not that the husband is to make the wife submit. It is not that the elders are to make the members submit. Instead, the command is given to the wife to submit to the head. The members to submit to the eldership. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, I want to read verse 5, but I want to recognize, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, that in verse 5, we may be broadening it a little bit. Because it may be there, broadening it beyond simply the idea of appointed elders, to the idea of those that are just elder in life. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want you to notice this idea that it teaches there of submitting to those that are put in this position of authority within the local church. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, we see a very similar principle that is taught. The term elder is not used, but there it is talking about those that rule And if you're talking about those in which there are qualified men in a local congregation, it is those that rule. If you're talking about a congregation that doesn't have elders, then I think there would be some other principles that would come into play. We're going to look at it in just a moment. But notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, listen to what it says. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now, it's interesting. The word that is translated obey here, be submissive. It's a different kind of idea. It's not the idea that is taught of putting ourselves under the rule or the authority, the same way we notice the term submit. This is a word that means to yield under. You know, there may be a lot of things in these relationships of submission in which a decision is made by those that are put over us, that maybe that's not the choice we might have made. Or maybe we would have preferred it to be a little bit different. But the idea of yielding to the choice, the judgment, the will of those that are trying to act in our best interests in these positions of responsibility and submission, I think carries the idea that we're talking about. Now, turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, sadly, in our world today, there are an awful lot of congregations, either because of size or because of other kinds of difficulties, may not be put in a position in which there can be men that are appointed as elders within a local congregation. Well, there are still some principles of leadership and some principles that come into play there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 16, as Paul is talking about some of those that have labored diligently, the previous verse, verse 15, speaks of those who had devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Listen to what he says in verse 16, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Now, that's pretty broad. But what would you do if you were in a congregation where there were no qualified men to serve as elders? Well, there would be some principles that I think would have to come into play there as well. Those that are dedicated to the work of the Lord, those that are faithful to what the Word of God is teaching, there would have to be an attitude of submission and a willingness to yield in principles such as that. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want us to notice another link in this chain of submission that Scripture teaches, and that has to do with the home. In the same way that parents and children and that relationship is so fundamental to all of these responsibilities and relationships of submission, the relationship between husbands and wives is no different. The Bible has taught that within the home, the husband is to be the head and the wife is to be in submission. Now, that doesn't mean that the wife has no realm of authority. There's a word that's used in Scripture that will speak of the role that the woman has over the house. She is the oikodespotes. She's the despot or the leader of the house. She has a realm of authority that she has a rule over, but it is under submission to the husband. Colossians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. I want you to notice, if you'd look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, the attitude that is to characterize this submission. Is it to be one in which there's grumbling and there's resentment? Is it to be one in which, well, I'll do what he says, but you just don't know that moron like I do? Is that the attitude that is supposed to characterize that kind of submission? Absolutely not. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Listen to that principle there. That submission is to be such that in the same way in the employer-employee relationship, we can adorn the doctrine of Christ by behaving as good employees. Here, even if you have a husband that's an unbeliever, you can live in such a way that you might win them to Christ by your conduct. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing gold or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, you know, we read that, and how many jokes have we made in verse 6 about, well, you know, Sarah may do that. I sure couldn't call my husband Lord. I sure couldn't honor him in that way. I hope that we recognize there are some serious principles that are involved here. In our relationships within the home, if we do not communicate an attitude of respect as the wife to the husband, in our relationships within the church, if the way we talk about our husbands and our wives are not one in which we demonstrate a respect for one another, but absolutely in the context that we're talking about here, one in which, if I'm a wife, I demonstrate that I'm willing to bear that responsibility of submission. If I'm bad-mouthing my husband, if I'm treating him as if I don't show him respect or he doesn't know what in the world he's talking about, do we not recognize that that's going to affect a lot of other things? Our children are going to see that. You think it will be easy for them to then submit themselves to other relationships of submission that we're talking about if they see their own mother unwilling to demonstrate an attitude of submission to the one that God has put as the head within the home? I want us to understand that this is a pretty tough kind of thing in our world, because our world has certainly suggested to women that, boy, if you are obedient, if you are submission, if you are in submission to your husband, you're just being run over. You're abused. Absolutely not. We will notice in a text that we'll notice in a few moments that the equal principle of submission comes into play with the husband, that he is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And that's to dictate everything about his behavior towards that wife. But lest we ever minimize this, remember Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers." Listen to this. "Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." You young ladies that are here, and I don't care how small you are, as you begin to grow up and you begin to think about, well, who is it that I want to marry? I know that it may be very tempting for you to think about that attractive man or that exciting man or whatever. And those things are well and good. But above all of those things, what you need to look at and you need to think about is, am I choosing a man to marry that I can obey? Because I'll guarantee you, if you choose some rascal out there in the world that has no interest in submitting himself to God, submitting himself to the authority, submitting himself within the local church, he will not demonstrate submission to God when he puts you in a position in which you are called upon to be obedient to him. That's what God teaches. But you have the choice of whether or not you will put yourself in that situation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5 to balance this, because I want us to understand, when it works the way God would have it to work, you're not talking about abuse. You're not talking about something in which anyone in a position of authority is lording over another. I want you to see the way that God would have it to be in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, when we see that, yes, the wife is to submit to the husband as the head, but the head in that family is to live as Christ lived. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Can you think of any more sacrificial kind of example? Of any example of one looking out for the best interests of those in submission to him than Christ? Absolutely not. Notice that he might present and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But one last relationship that I'd like for us to consider. And I said last, I want to summarize it with one more, so there's going to be one after this. And that is the relationship simply within the local church of Christian women to Christian men. You know, we are put in a situation in which not only within the home, but within the church, God has taught certain principles about the way in which we are to interact with one another. Over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like for us to read what the Lord has taught us through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, about this attitude that is to govern, this kind of relationship that exists. Now, I understand that there will be things that are different about the nature of submission between a wife and a husband and to a Christian woman and Christian men in a local church. But nonetheless, we must recognize that the Lord has taught that there is to be a level of submission that even takes place within that relationship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin with me in verse 8. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for I do not permit a woman, notice this, to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now, brethren, I don't believe that this passage is particularly talking about principles in the workplace or in civil government. You'll see Scripture talking about women that were in positions of political leadership, and I don't think this is necessarily talking about, well, can I have a teacher in a secular class that's a woman? I think that's a different principle. But when we're talking about the relationship within the church, you'll notice that it is to be characterized, verse 11, by one in which a woman has an attitude of silence or quietness. And there in verse 12, one in which she does not exercise authority over a man. This must be balanced, of course, with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for I do not permit a woman to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, I think some powerful things can be illustrated about the difference that we see in those two passages. For one thing, the word that is translated silence in the New King James, or quietness, is the word hesukia, which is not as much of an absolute term of silence. Now, what that indicates to us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, is talking about general behavior. In general, a Christian woman is to have an attitude, a disposition of quietness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, however, the context is different and the word is different. The word there is sagao. It is the same word that previously in the passage is talking about if there's not someone to interpret when you're speaking in tongues, then you stay silent. In the church, in the assembly of the local church, a woman is to be in absolute silence, with the exception of singing and the exception of perhaps confession of Christ in a situation like that. But I want us to notice there that the principle of submission runs throughout. It should not be that with all of the good works that Christian women can do in a local church, it should never be something in which there is a failure to recognize this relationship of submission within these responsibilities of authority. Now, I want to balance this with one last recognition. And that is the fact that Scripture teaches us that in any one of these relationships, it is not going to be just one-sided. It is not that I'm called upon to submit to my parents, but they are not called upon to submit to God. It is not that I am called upon to submit to the eldership within a local church, but they are not called upon to submit to God. In fact, quite the contrary, we see that throughout Scripture, this attitude of submission is to be one that governs our interaction with one another. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We read verse 5, but we notice there that it extends perhaps beyond simply the organization in the local church. But I want us to notice this principle of submission to one another. We should have an attitude and a disposition that is willing to submit and to yield to one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You all, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in Paul's example, how he was willing to do that. He, as an apostle, could have very well had an attitude that said within himself, I'm an apostle. I've got great rank in the Lord's church. You do what I say, and I don't care about what you think. That was not Paul's attitude. In fact, in his efforts to try to lead people to Christ, I want you to notice the extremes that he went to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, he said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." In each of these relationships that we are talking about, there should be an attitude, a willingness to submit to one another. And I want us to recognize that certainly Scripture has offered some exceptions to this. Certainly there may be those times in which, if I am called upon by one who is in authority over me to do that which is contrary to the will of God, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, when the Jewish council commanded the apostles not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, they said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Certainly there are exceptions, but that doesn't change the principle, these relationships of submission. You know, there's one last thing, though, that each of us must recognize, that every living soul has an obligation to submit themselves unto. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, Paul praises the Corinthians for their obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, he rebukes the Jews for failing to submit to the righteousness of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he speaks of obeying the truth through the Spirit. Have we put ourselves in submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ? In many respects, all of the things that we've talked about this morning are an element of that. When I obey God, I obey my parents. When I obey God, I obey the civil authorities. When I obey God, I follow His rules within the home, and I obey His rules within the local church, and I submit myself to those rules. But that starts with our willingness to put ourselves in obedience to the gospel by putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting and turning away from sin, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you haven't started that process of submission, I challenge you this morning to begin. Won't you come while we stand and sing?